Good morning, church. Good to be with you again today, and grateful to have another opportunity to come together and snuggle up here in this warm building and be able to just spend time together worshiping and praising our God and stirring each other up, encouraging one another. It's an opportunity that we get each week, and hopefully we all approach this time together with the proper mindset, proper attitude, and look forward to it each week and make the most of our time while we're together. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we'll be flipping through the pages of the book of Acts this morning, looking at several different examples and hopefully gleaning some profitable points from them. It is very good to see Mr. and Mrs. Eli Davidson with us today. And as soon as Derwin welcomed us and pointed that out, I looked back and noticed that they are already color coordinated. And let me say, Eli, it doesn't stop. It's just going to keep going, and it's wonderful. So good to have them among us. So proud of them, and looking forward to see the amazing things God's going to do in their life, their marriage. In Acts chapter 1, we find a group of people who you can imagine have no idea what's just happened. There are some things about which they are certain, and it cannot be denied. There are other things about their future that are just left open with no real specific instruction. They've, over the last 40 days, they have seen their Savior be taken from them. He has been arrested, put on trial, brutally beaten and tortured, sentenced to death, hung on a cross, died there, been raised from the dead, and convincingly so, has appeared to them over this 40-day period, teaching them things about the kingdom. And then he leaves. He disappears from their sight with simply the instruction to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for how long? They don't know. Wait for what? They probably don't fully understand it. It's to wait for the Holy Spirit, but what's that going to look like? And when's that going to be? And they just exist for about 7 to 10 days in Jerusalem and just kind of not sure what the future holds. It's undeniable, though, that their Lord, their Savior, their Master, their Messiah has been raised from the dead, and He has convinced them of that by spending a little over a month with them. And at the middle part of the first chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 12, it says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And the rest of this chapter is about them going through the process of finding a replacement for Judas Iscariot. And having, once again, 12 of them together. But we see that this is the group. Like, if you were going to say, how big was the church in those early days? It's 120 people. Now, obviously, the church, we would say, isn't established until about a week later, day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down upon the apostles, and they preach the first gospel sermon. 3,000 people are baptized, added to the kingdom, right? So that we kind of point to Acts 2 as the beginning of the church being established. I think it's safe to say we go back one chapter and we find these 120 people who form kind of the nucleus, the foundation of what the church is going to be. You've got the 12 apostles, and then you've got about 100 to 110 others who are with them, and they're all meeting together. It says they are continually devoting themselves to prayer, because that's what you do when you're told simply to wait. They waited in prayer, and they trusted that the answer that they were going to be given would come, and that it would come soon. Jesus had promised it, and they knew that he was faithful. And here they are, just in this upper room where they were staying, gathered together, 120 people. Where were the thousands, I wonder? Where were the 20,000 people that he fed with loaves and fishes on numerous occasions? Where were the people? Because, you know, you have the numbers presented, but it just says men plus women and children, you know, so you can just imagine how big those numbers really were on those days when Jesus worked those miracles. Where were those people, and why weren't they crammed in this upper room together? It seemed that Jesus' first followers were just simply these 120 people. And then over the course of the next 27 chapters, and obviously those chapters represent a time span of many, many years, the church grows to thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And it grows from one little tiny upper room in Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the known world at that time. And it's an amazing story. It's why this book is my favorite book of the Bible. It's the one that I like to spend a lot of my time in. It's the one I love to preach from. It's the one I love to study because of it being the story of what people did with the gospel. Jesus had been crucified. He had been buried. He had raised the third day. And then Acts tells us what people went and did with that information. It goes to show how just a small number of people can, through time and effort and enthusiasm and encouragement and energy, when all those things are present, a group as small as 120 can grow leaps and bounds. It can spread far and wide. But we've got to notice some things about how they did it. How they did it. I firmly believe that if the 120 had simply stayed in this upper room and invited others to join them there, the book of Acts would read a whole lot differently than it does. It would read a whole lot differently than it does. The numbers would not be anywhere near what we see, and the successes of taking the Word of God and spreading it to this dark and lost and dying world, those success stories wouldn't be there. And it's so interesting to see the way that these stories play out. And I want to talk to you about that today and see if we can draw some points of encouragement from it. I've called this lesson, Where is the Church? And the idea, the mindset behind it is looking at the different locations where we see the church being gathered together throughout the book of Acts. This is not an anti-church building, you know, mindset. This is not, I'm not trying to suggest that we blow the place up and do something radically different. But the idea is that the mindset needs to be, we are the church, and where we go, the church goes. And if we're only the church when we're gathered here together at this central location, then we're going to stay about 100 people strong. If our mindset, our attitude is, we're here in this, we can't call it an upper room, there's nothing down below us, but we're here together in this room, and we're kind of all huddled together, and we are a church. And so we're just going to be a church, and we're going to stay here, and we're just going to hope and pray and try to encourage people to come here to this room so that they can be a part of our church. If these 120 people kind of had that mindset and that attitude, I think the book of Acts would read totally differently than it does. Look with me over the course of these next couple of chapters. Skip over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, they are together in some place. The apostles are together there on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit descends down upon them. We have the first gospel sermon. 3,000 people respond to that. And notice how they conduct themselves. This is a well-known passage. It's one that I use frequently. But look at the things that it says about the early church. It says they were continually devoting themselves in verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This mindset, this attitude took over of this church, this group of people, this family, this body of believers. They were the church no matter where they were. They were the church when they were assembled together at whatever assembly place that they had determined to meet. They were the church when they were in the temple. They continued to be the church as they moved about day by day, going from house to house and sharing their meals together. In Acts chapter 3, we see the church, and in this case, it's just Peter and John. But are Peter and John the church? They are. They're together, and they are believers, and they bear the image of Christ, the one who has redeemed them, the one who's bought them. They carry His image with them wherever they go. And in this particular case, they're on their way up to the temple. And they are going there to pray. And the lame man is healed, and that gathers together another crowd of people to where they take the advantage of that crowd being together. It says that a crowd gathered in Solomon's porch. And now, guess what? Now the church is at Solomon's porch, and they're taking the opportunity that they have to be able to speak to a group of people that are intrigued by what they've seen, intrigued by what they have heard. Well, guess what? That lands Peter and John in kind of an arrest type situation, right? They get arrested and put, not necessarily on trial, but they are taken and questioned. And now the church has the opportunity to stand up for itself and to speak their message in front of these city officials, these religious officials. And they go after having been released from that. We're told that they go and they find the place where the disciples are gathered together, and they tell them what had been said to them. And they're all encouraged when they pray for boldness. It says that they gathered together. They were in this place. And when they prayed for boldness, it says that the place that they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. And again, we have another very popular passage that talks about the way that they interacted with one another. The thing that you see throughout this entire story, I mean, we could go chapter by chapter, and we're going to see very few occurrences where the church is actually assembled together on a Sunday morning in a permanent meeting place. Very few times are we going to actually see the church gathered together on the first day of the week in a predetermined, centrally located, permanent established meeting location. Where we are going to see is that the church is gathered together in jail, having been arrested for doing what is right. The apostles end up arrested in chapter 5 for the very same reason, put on trial for those things. At the end of Acts chapter 9, you have a woman in the city of Joppa who has died, and the church has gathered together at her house to be there and talk about the good things that this woman has done, how she has met the needs of those around her and been a faithful servant to the church. When you get over into Acts chapter 18, you see the church meeting in a couple of different locations in Acts chapter 18. We're in the city of Corinth. At first, they start meeting together in the synagogue, and they have the opportunity to meet together week after week in order to do that. Paul would take those opportunities to go and preach at the weekly gathering on what would be the Sabbath day, on Saturday. And guess what? They get kicked out of that place. Well, what'd they do? They went next door to the synagogue ruler's house and met with him. They've met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And we're not just talking about they met on Sunday morning from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. We're talking about a culture that they established of being together, of doing life together. And when they do life together, and when they go out and they are at different places, they do church-like things. They do things that inspire others to want to become believers in Jesus Christ. They do things that are obvious to others that they are different than everyone else. Could you imagine Paul going into a new city and him asking a local person in the marketplace, "Could you give me the address of the church of Jesus Christ that meets here in this town, what would they say? I don't know if they did addresses back in those days, but what would they say? That would be kind of a silly question, right? There were no websites back then. There were no ways to advertise. This is our meeting location. So how would you know? How would he know where to look? How would he know where to go? One way that you could find out is simply by asking, where are the people who behave in this way? Where are the people that are considered a little bit strange around this town? Where are the people who are really focused on loving each other and serving each other and being there for each other and spending their time together? Where are the people who might do some things that you would consider a little bit crazy, a little bit unorthodox? They might even go and sell a piece of property and give it to somebody if they knew that that person had a need. Where would I find the people like that? And I imagine the response would be something like this. I know those people. Sometimes I've seen them down by the river. And they gather down there sometimes to pray. Sometimes I've seen them over here on Market Street. I've seen them over here. They had a member who was sick and not doing well, and the bunch of them showed up to be there for that person and to help them and to pray for them, and that person that she got better, and that was really neat. I've seen them before over here at the marketplace. I've seen them together, several of them that were there to help a local business owner who had some storm damage to his establishment, and they showed up to help him put that thing back together. You notice what we don't see is an answer going something like, yeah, their building is over on this street, and the only time I ever see them, the only time I ever see that parking lot have any activity at all is on Sunday between 9 and 11, and a few of them show up on Wednesday too between 7 and 8 o'clock. And that's it. You're never going to see that. That's not the story that is supported by the details of this book. What you have is a group of people who make it a priority to spend time together. And when they make it a priority, it's not just to get together to watch the Razorback game. It's not just let's make it a priority to get together to boil some crawfish, right? It's not just get together to do some activity. Yeah, all those things are great, and those are enjoyable, and that's the kind of stuff that we need to be doing together as a family. We need to be involved in finding things that we all enjoy and that we have in common and that we can get together and just enjoy being in the same room together doing something that is enjoyable for us to do. But the church was also involved in big things, sacrificial things, really hard, dirty, messy, loving things. They were involved in all kinds of activities that would have been considered crazy during that time, that they loved so loudly that it could not, the notice of it could not be avoided. And everywhere you see little snippets in kind of thrown in throughout here where it talks about, and the people admired them, or admired the believers. Maybe they were afraid to join them, but they admired what they were doing. We see that
that the example of this group, it had touched the hearts of many, and that the church continued to grow because they could see not the parking lot on Sunday and Wednesday, but because they could see a group of people who loved each other, wanted to spend time together, and took advantage of every opportunity that they could to be workers in the kingdom and do kingdom things, loving and serving those in their community and doing that together. Where is the church? So often it has become in our day and time that we would answer that question with an address. Where is your church? Well, it's over on 1800 Harrison Street. Just over there. Just west of Hendricks College. You know that funky intersection where the railroad track cuts through it at a diagonal? Oh, yeah, I know that. That place is crazy. Yeah, we're just a couple blocks west of that. That's how we have kind of been groomed to answer that question. Where is the church? When a more proper response would be, I don't know where they all are today. I bet some of them. Well, let's see. What time is it? It's 12 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. Well, I'll tell you exactly where the church is. Some of them are over on Patron. They're over there on Tyler Street, sitting down. They're probably just now sitting down at El Patron. And if you go in there, just say the name Bartley, and they will they'll direct you where to sit. Some of them are going to be over here at La Huerta on the east side of town. And you may want to stay away from those folks. I'm just going to be honest. Things get a little crazy over at La Huerta because they've got a Richie Glover, I think, is the one you'd be looking for. He's the point person at the church that meets over at La Huerta. But you get the idea of how that the answer to those questions is drastically different. Where is the church? I could give you an address. And for 98% of the time in a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week time slot, 98% of the time, that building is going to have one person in it. Or, you know, five or less people in it, depending on how much time I'm here versus how much time the people who come and clean the building are here versus it just being completely, completely empty. That's how we'd answer it in one way. But a better answer, a more proper answer would be, wherever the people are, that's where the church is. Wherever they're meeting, whether there's two or more, that's where the church is. And what's the church doing? What are we doing? Well, we got to do it with purpose and a proper mindset that when we're gathered together, we are the church, and the church needs to be about inspiring people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to come to know God the Father, to come to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We do that by letting the Holy Spirit live inside of us, letting the name of Jesus be worn proudly upon our heads so that people can look at us and know that person follows a man named Jesus. I don't know much about him, but I know about the one who wears his name and the way that he lives his life. It's inspiring. I may not fully believe it yet. I may not understand it all, but at the very least, observing that man or observing that woman live their lives according to the beliefs and teachings of Jesus Christ, it's an inspiring message to watch. What an example. I can remember when we lived in Atlanta,
we would, you know, do things like have potlucks or do some things to meet together for meals as a group, and it was always a big deal there to make sure that any announcements made about that potluck were made after the closing prayer, you know, because that closing prayer is kind of this official timeline that says, okay, now all the spiritual activities are over, and now we can move into announcing about the social gatherings of these people. And after that closing prayer, somebody would always feel compelled to make a statement that this gathering was not a work of the church. And what they meant by that was the food was not paid for by the church. That's what they mean by making a statement like that. I had a good friend that used to always, every single time, he would do it every time without fail. An announcement like that would be made, and he would come up to me and he would say, well, if the church is not doing it, who's going to be there? And I'd say, you know what they mean. And he's like, well, if it's not something the church is doing, then I don't want any part of it. And he was trying to point out some of the same things that we're talking about today. Having a proper mindset and attitude about the church, about where the church is. Well, the church is wherever we are. And when we go do things together, when we, as my family, right? When we go travel around, we instantly boost the church attendance by 10%. Like most places we go, 10% increase in attendance just by us being there. But my family, when we're together, when we're gathered together in our home, we're part of this body. We're part of this church. And when we go to the softball fields, we're part of this church. We're part of this body. We represent the name of Jesus Christ. When you are gathered together with your family, or you go to your place of employment, when you are standing in line at the DMV, when you are at the grocery store, when you are on the phone, where is the church? It's right where you are. And you have a responsibility and a need in that moment to make sure that we are representing the name of Jesus Christ, that we are living in such a way that it inspires others to want to come to know Him as well. Whether that's in the marketplace, or whether that's over here down by the river, whether that's at the stadium, whether that's in jail, we have a responsibility to wear the name of Jesus, to wear it proudly, and to live our lives in a way to inspire others to want to come to know Him. We see that. That's what plays out throughout the book of Acts. Very few times when it talks about the believers and what they were doing and the spiritual activities that they were involved in, very few times. I haven't gone through and calculated it all, but very, very small. It's a very small fraction of times where we actually see the church assembled together on a first day of the week at some predetermined permanent meeting location. Every other time that the church is mentioned, they are together, but they are out, and they are doing, and they are serving, and they are loving in their community, in their town, in their neighborhoods. That's how they grew. That's how it went from 120 to thousands. That's how it went from one town in Judea to all the way across the world. Now, obviously, there's some divine assistance going on here. You've got the Holy Spirit taking Paul and Barnabas and saying, like a chess game, all right, I need to move Paul and Barnabas over here. I've got work for them to do, and I need this apostle to go to this place. So there's some
some strategy behind this growth plan of taking the gospel message and sending it out to the world. And we don't have that same plan, nor do we have the same need. There are people all over the world today who know the name of Jesus. And so our goal is not to try, we don't have to. We don't have to reach Mongolia. It's not a task that God has given to us to make sure the gospel gets to Mongolia. Now, if we have opportunity to participate in an effort to do that, praise God for that. And we'll thank Him for the opportunity to go and spread the name of Jesus, no matter how far or how wide we travel to do so. That's great. Great for those opportunities. But He also never called upon us. The task for us is not to be 80 to 100 people who only view our time in this room on Sundays and Wednesdays as the church. If we do that, I'm just telling you, and you know it. This is not me acting like I'm all wise. I think you understand it, and I think you might be a little bit afraid of it too, like I am. If we do that, this church one day will cease to exist. Think about that. This church will one day cease to exist if our mindset is our church is located at 1800 Hairston Street. Now, we can continue to keep it going biologically, right? As long as we have Joe here and Nikki, we're going to keep, you know, I can only say that because we have a bunch of kids too, right? But hopefully, Morrison and Eli are going to raise some children here. One day, Robbie and Brooke are going to raise some children. Hopefully, their circumstances in their lives allow them to establish roots here and continue to grow this thing. But if our mindset never sees ourselves as the church outside of this room during predetermined hours of meeting, this church one day will cease to exist. And that is not the plan that God has for us as a group of His people. It's not. So how do we do it? How do we take this example and put it into practice among ourselves to start seeing ourselves as the church, no matter where we go, and seeing the responsibilities that we have to wear the name of Jesus when we go there? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You so much for this day, and thank You for every opportunity that we have to be able to be together in one place. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that has sanctified us and cleansed us and made us holy, given us the opportunity to be called Your sons and Your daughters. Father, may we take to heart very seriously the message that we've seen in Your Word today to make sure that we take our responsibilities as Your church very seriously, and that we really commit ourselves to the song that we sing. We want to be workers for the Lord. We want to be workers in Your kingdom. We want to be busy every day singing and praying and encouraging and inspiring other people to want to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ the way that we have come to know Him. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to take that commitment very seriously, and that we would get busy doing the kingdom work that You have prepared beforehand for us to do. It's in the precious and loving and blessing name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.